Tonight I want to look at one that's perhaps a little more direct, and that is the question, lovest thou me? John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. And Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also had leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And of course that saying was misinterpreted to mean that John, which was the disciple referred to, would not in fact see death. That was not what the Lord said. He was more or less making reference to the fact that, to put it bluntly, that really wasn't any of Peter's business. That Peter's responsibility was to follow the Lord. Of all the disciples that this conversation could have been held, it had to be with Peter. And we see reasons for that in a moment. But Peter, a disciple of John, who transferred his allegiance to the Lord Jesus. Peter, who became one of the favored few. Remember that when there were three disciples involved in anything special, that Peter was one of them. Peter, who walked on the water. Peter, who confessed Christ as the Son of the living God. Peter, who refused to let the Lord wash his feet. Peter, who possessed a sword, and goodness knows where he got it from, and removed the ear of the high priest's servant. Peter, who denied the Lord three times. Peter, who ran to the sepulcher. Peter, to whom the Lord sent a special message after his resurrection when he said, Go and sell my disciples and Peter, that I go before you unto Galilee. Peter, who swam ashore just before this incident when he knew it was the Lord. It seems that the scripture is full of Peter. Some of the things to his credit, some of the things were not. And all these things come to mind as we think of the Lord's conversation with this unusual man. He was an unlearned fisherman and had, of course, followed the Lord with varying degrees of intensity during the 3.5 years of his ministry. To what degree this conversation was private, it's not obvious from the text. John, of course, was close by. We understand that. But I want to look at a number of reasons with you why this conversation is important. Not just important to Peter, but important to us as we read its record today. Conversation is important because we see the restoration of Peter publicly acknowledged by the Lord Jesus. Remember, he had denied his Lord three times. With oaths and curses. Oh, although others may do it, Lord, not me. And the Lord had warned him, of course, that before the cock crowed, he would deny him. And he did. 3 times. As I said, when the Lord sent the message that he'd risen from the dead and was going to meet his disciples, he very graciously included those 2 words, tell my disciples and Peter. Remember, of course, that the Lord had looked at Peter. And as far as the Lord was concerned, I would suggest that, aware of Peter's weaknesses as he was, that there had been forgiveness already for the denial that Peter had made of Christ. And so, the result of this conversation, I think, is that we see Peter restored to a close relationship with Christ. So that when we look back 2,000 years at Peter, although some of the incidents in his life may amaze us, we're not left with the thought that his relationship with Christ was never repaired. And I think we learn from this conversation that as far as the Lord was concerned, Peter was fully restored and brought back into a relationship with him. How gracious of the Savior. To deny Christ after swearing that it would be the thing that you would not do has got to be a serious thing. And yet I wonder if any of us have ever done that in any form. Conversation is important because it gives us some idea as to Peter's future. We read that section that says, you know, when you were young, you do what you want to. But Peter, when you get old, others are going to take you and move you into a situation that you wouldn't choose to be moved into. And the Lord said this, signifying what death Peter would suffer. I've already... Peter was going to follow his Lord, not only in service, but in fact he was going to follow him in death. History tells us that Peter's death, humanly speaking, was much more violent than that of Christ's. Peter supposedly was crucified, but upside down, therefore giving additional pain and additional suffering. John was to die a natural death, of course, an old man still serving the Lord in the eventide of his life. But Peter would die a very violent death, and I want to pick up on that a little later on. This conversation is important because of Peter's lack of self-confidence. Now, one of the things that Peter never lacked in the gospel records was self-confidence. He was always going to be the one that was going to do something. As I said, he was the one that pulled out the sword. And as we were reminded this morning, chopped off the ear of the high priest. But in this conversation, as he's questioned by the Lord, we don't see the impulsive, self-confident Peter of old. We see a Peter who has learned from the experiences through which he's passed. We see a Peter able to undertake a conversation with the Lord without becoming boastful or arrogant or self-assertive. We see a different man as he talks to the Lord. The conversation is important for its content, and I want to spend a little time here because in this conversation we in fact have a very beautiful incident as the Lord engages in a dialogue with Peter. 3 times the Lord asks the question, lovest thou me? The first time he draws a comparison. He says, lovest thou me more than these? Now, grammatically, in the Greek, it is very difficult to tell whether he was referring to the food that they'd eaten or whether he was referring to the other disciples. I would suggest he was referring to the other disciples. That's only my suggestion. But you see, Peter had tried, during his sojourn with Christ, he tried to impress that he, perhaps, out of all the disciples, would be the most faithful, the most loving, the most willing and ready to follow Christ. Remember what he said on one occasion, "Though all shall be offended, yet will not I. Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death." And we'll see what happens to that statement before we finish talking about this tonight. So, my suggestion would be that "lovest thou more than these" was in fact referring to the disciples, but we can't be dogmatic about that because the language certainly doesn't exclusively support it. Now, the word used by the Lord in the first two questions is the word agape, and I should imagine the youngest Christian amongst us would jump straight away and say, "Oh, I know what that means." Basically, it means real affection, and the thought of that affection bringing out devoted service in relation to others. It's a word from classic Greek, but the Holy Spirit has taken it far beyond its Greek use, so that when we read the word agape today, our thoughts go straight away to divine love. And it's a word that is used of the love of God. As I said, the Spirit of God has taken it beyond its everyday use and given it a very, very exclusive meaning. It's love as a principle, if you like. It's divine love. And this is the word that the Lord uses in the first two questions to Peter. "Do you love me, Peter, to the level that I, as God, am capable of loving?" Now, what would you say if that question came to you? You see, the old Peter, I think, would have said, "Well, Lord, of course I do. You know I love you to that degree." But the new Peter says something else. He doesn't use the word agape, he uses the word filio. And this means tender affection. It's natural love, it's love as a feeling as rather than a principle. Love that we exercise one to another. Weymouth translates it, "Lord, you are dear to me." William MacDonald in his commentary translates it, "I am very fond of you." Now, you see the difference in Peter? He doesn't rise and claim falsely to be able to love with the intensity that Christ loves. But he responds to the Savior and he says, "Well, you know, Lord, I am very fond of you. You are very dear to me." And that's the height, I think, to which anybody of humanity can go. That we are fond of Christ. He's very dear to us. And so the first time the Lord says, "Peter, lovest thou me? Do you love me with that intensity that I love you?" And Peter says, "Lord, I'm very fond of you. You're very dear to me." Back comes the question again. "Lovest thou me, Peter? Do you love me with the intensity that I love you?" Back comes the reply, "Lord, you know I'm very fond of you. You're very dear to me." The third time, however, the Lord makes a change. And this time he doesn't use agape. He uses filio. He comes down to the level that Peter is answering on. And you notice that Peter is grieved. Now, the suggestion of some is that he's grieved because the Lord's asked him this three times. Others feel that he's grieved because the Lord has now come down to his level. And he says, Peter, are you fond of me? Am I dear to you? And as Peter replies, he uses the same words. Yes, Lord, I am. But you notice what he says. Thou knowest all things. Now that's knowing intuitively. Thou knowest, you recognize that I'm fond of you. Lord, why are you asking me this three times? You know within yourself, and you recognize from what I'm telling you, that I am very, very fond of you. And so, the interchange of these questions takes place in the conversation. It's very interesting to notice that when you go to Peter's writings, every time he uses the word love, it's agape. Isn't that interesting? When he says we love him, oh, I think that's the verse. I can't, my memory fails me at times. But whenever he uses the word love in his epistles, he uses agape. Now, whether we can draw from that, of course, that he has had lessons from this conversation, I don't know. But it's an interesting fact that he uses the fullest word for love every time he mentions it in his epistles. Now, when we, in the process of establishing what level of love Peter has for Christ, you notice that he gives him three instructions. After the first exchange of questions, he says, feed my lambs. Now, this is an interesting word for lambs. It's the diminutive. It's talking of small sheep. And its only other use is in the book of Revelation, where 29 times it's used of Christ. Interesting, isn't it? But Peter, I want you to provide pasture for my little ones. At the other two exchanges, he says, of course, to Peter, feed my sheep. Literally, shepherd my sheep. And so Peter is given instructions in the course of this interchange of questions. He's given instructions as to what he is in fact to do. And he is to lead the little sheep, the lambs, to pasture. He's to shepherd the larger sheep. And then notice the word that comes, the instruction that comes twice, follow me. And then after the interchange regarding John, he says, Peter, follow thou me. Exactly what that meant is perhaps difficult from the text, but I would think it a very broad word. That Peter, you're going to follow my instructions. You're going to follow the path that I'm going to leave for you to walk. And in the process of doing that, you're going to provide pasture for the little sheep, and you're going to shepherd the older sheep. Now, it's a private conversation. And yet it's recorded in Scripture. And as soon as that happens, it's put there for us to learn something. It's not put there to record an historical conversation with Christ. It's put there, I believe, that we might draw from it lessons that encourage us as Christians. And I'm going to just mention four things as we have thought about this incident. And the first is this: be careful what commitments we make to Christ. You remember what Peter said? I will go to prison. I will go to death if need be with you. And that's exactly where he's going, ultimately. He's going to be crucified in a manner that was even more humanly painful than his master. And I'm going to suggest to you that we have to be careful what commitments we make to the Lord. because I think he has a habit of taking us up on them. When I came to Canada, Wendy and I and the family came to Canada 27 years ago, it was a difficult decision to make, and I really couldn't make up my mind. You know what happens? The assembly say, oh, we don't want you to go. Your parents say you don't want you to go. And yet there's this job offer that comes from Canada and seems to have spiritual implications. And so one wants to be sure. Well, the week before we had to make a decision, we went away with the family and stayed in a cottage in a very sort of wild part of Wales. And just thought and prayed about this for a week. When we got to the end of the week, I could still not make up my mind. Not usual for me, I always make it up even if I'm wrong. But I couldn't make it up. And I said, Lord, if you want me to go to Canada with the family, I'll go. But I want to know from you that you want me to go. Going to work on Monday morning and called into the president's office and he says, Graham, I have to let you go. We can't afford to keep you. I said, praise the Lord. What? He said, when I fire people, they're half in tears. They're nearly sort of, you know, having all sorts of problems. Oh, I said, you're an answer to prayer. Well, when I told him, he said he wasn't a Christian. He said, I don't think the Lord has ever used me before, and I'm not sure he's going to use me again. But I had a definite answer. And I've often said to young people when they said to me, well, how do I know the will of God? I said, tell him you'll do it. You'll find it out quickly enough. But you see, we ought not to make commitments to the Lord that we're not prepared to carry through. I'm sure Peter was very serious when he made that commitment. In the middle of his impetuosity, he says, Lord, I'll go to prison. I'll go to death with you. And here the Lord in this conversation is taking him up on that. And at the end of Peter's life, it was more tragic and more humanly painful than the Savior himself. Secondly, demonstration of our affection for Christ is shown in the form of caring for his sheep. You love Christ? Then let me see you leading the young lambs to pasture. Let me see you shepherding sheep, and I'm not just talking about elders now. Let me see you demonstrating that love amongst the Lord's people. You know, love in Scripture, when you study it, always comes, almost invariably, in a threefold way. First of all, there's always love for God, love for Christ first. The second area of love is the love of each other. And the third area is the love of the world. Interesting, isn't it? Because often we put the love of the world before we put for the love of the brethren. That's not how God puts it. If I love Christ, even to the intensity that Peter loved him, then I'm going to show that love in the way that I operate and interact and react with the Lord's people. Anything I do for them, with them or to them, must be to the end that they are fed or shepherded. And that way, I show that I love Christ. Affection for Christ is the only motive for Christian service. Now, this is something I think that often we overlook. You know, there's a call for a particular ministry. Somebody is needed to help. Why do we respond? Do we respond because the need is made known to us? No, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't. Or do we respond because it's an opportunity to demonstrate our love for Christ? It ought to be the latter. And so as we serve God in whatever capacity, amongst His people, amongst the lost, it should emanate from a desire of showing my love for Him. Challenge, isn't there? And the last one is this: give prime concern to our own relationship to the Lord. Lord, what's He going to do? You've told me that I must feed your sheep, tend your sheep, that I must follow you. What about this other disciple? Oh, the Lord was very gracious, but in lovely words He said to Peter, mind your own business, Peter. That's between that disciple and myself. And sometimes we have a tendency to do this. Particularly if we're involved and we're tired and we're, well, why isn't somebody else doing it? Well, what you know in business, and Reg knows this too, that there's a principle called the Pareto principle. And when you apply it in business, it says, for example, that 80% of your sales come from 20% of your inventory. Or 20% of your sales come from 80% of your inventory. And it's applied to all sorts of things. I'm going to suggest to you it has an application in the assembly too. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And that's in every church, I think. Now, is that gauging how much we love Christ? Are people, even in this company and not necessarily here tonight, who do not get involved in the activity? Are they, in effect, demonstrating less affection for the Lord? I merely put that out as a rhetorical question. I don't have either the right or the ability to answer the question. But you see, it's easy for those who are involved heavily in activity in the Lord's work to turn around and say, well, what about everybody else? Why aren't they doing this? Why aren't they doing that? Ah, says the Lord, Peter, what business is it of yours? You follow me. And so the challenge comes to each one of us. Number one, to make sure that we demonstrate our affection for Christ amongst His people. Secondly, that motivates us for His service. Thirdly, that our thoughts dwell upon our commitment to Christ and how we're going to respond to that. And then finally, in a general sense, let's be careful as to what commitments we make to the Lord, because He has a habit of taking those commitments and making us do them. If He was here tonight, and He turned to all of us or any one of us and say, lovest thou me? And He used the word agape. I think we'd have to respond as Peter responded, at a lower level of intensity. But if He came down to our level and graciously said, are you fond of me? Am I dear to you? What would we say? Oh, our trust would be, our reply would be the same as Peter. Lord, you know that I'm genuinely fond of you, that you are dear to me. Well, He's not going to ask us that question directly, but I think indirectly, through Peter, He asks each one of us that question. 364 for our closing hymn. Father, we're very happy and pleased for the things of the Lord Jesus that have occupied our hearts and minds today. Many of us met around the emblems to remember Him in the fullness of the value of his work on Calvary. We listen to thy voice as it spoke to us concerning his resurrection. And tonight we have listened in to that very special conversation with Peter. Father, we thank thee for the record of Peter's life, because we see in him many of the characteristics that are reflected in our own. And yet we rejoice as the gospel record comes to a close, that Peter is reinstated as the object of thy love, that he's brought back into this very special and precious relationship with thyself. And we know from subsequent history, Father, that he served thee and served his Savior in a manner that would have been well pleasing to him. We've only history to tell us of his death, but Father, we understand that it was a very painful and tragic one, that it reflected the desire that he expressed to his Savior when he said he was willing to go to prison, even to death, with him. And Father, we're so thankful for the graciousness of Christ as it reached out and restored this servant and used him in a mighty way in the years that follow. These things are written, Father, not that we might criticize Peter for the things that happened in his life, but that we might learn lessons from it. And as we come to the closing moments of the gospel record, and we hear this conversation, we feel a challenge to each of our hearts as we hear those words, "Lovest thou me?" Father, in the hymn that we have just sung, we have professed to love thee. And we ask thee that this love might be genuine from each of our hearts, and that it might be reflected as we fellowship together and as we seek to serve our Savior, that we might serve him out of love, out of a response to his expression of love at the cross and his many blessings since we've come to know him as Savior. We would again pray for those who have special needs. We think of Lou again tonight, and we ask thee that he might have had a day where thy presence has been very real to him, where the comfort that comes from knowing thee will have been a very special and precious experience for him. We commit ourselves to thy love. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.